Well, good morning to all of our West Side family and all of you who are joining us this morning. We appreciate the encouragement that you bring to us as we worship our God together today. If you do not have Zoom and cannot see the screen, I have a slide on the subject of mercy. And a passage there that is very encouraging. I'd like to read that. It's Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. It's a good passage to commit to memory, and the truthfulness of those words are very uplifting and comforting to us. This morning, I want to look at a study from the Gospel of Mark. And as most of us know, Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. It's 16 chapters. And yet, one of the unique things about the Gospel of Mark is that he includes the most of Jesus' miracles that he performed, more than Matthew and Luke and John. And I want to focus this morning on one of those chapters, and that would be Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Much of what the Gospel of Mark reveals to us is the fact that Jesus is not just a Savior, but he's our servant Savior. We're going to see how that is true in the illustration this morning, the text this morning. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It reads, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now let's get the scene fixed in our mind's eye. In verse 46, we read, now they came to Jericho. The they is talking about Jesus and his 12 disciples. They are on the last leg, if you will, of their journey to Jerusalem. It's Passover time, and they are heading to Jerusalem, as are many of the Jews. And it tells us also that as they journeyed to Jerusalem, it's still about 18 miles away. They're about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, being in Jericho. But it says that as they left Jericho, they went out, he and his disciples, and they joined themselves with a great multitude. And Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. So here what we see is a possible graphic of what the scene might have looked like. A great crowd of Jewish pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover observance, and Jesus and his 12 disciples join them. And here is a blind man sitting alongside the road. Now, this is not anything that was uncommon in that day, because Palestine was a poor country, and most of the handicapped and needy people would beg for alms along the way. And this was a prime time to do that, being one of the festival times in Jerusalem, that Jews would be traveling. These were Jews who would be on their way to the temple to worship God. And we know that one of the practices of Jewish law was of righteousness, and to help to support the poor and the needy. And so I just make the point that Bartimaeus has got himself well positioned here. And somewhere along the line, he gets word that Jesus of Nazareth is one of the ones in this crowd, and this excites him quite a bit. And verse 47, it tells us that when he, meaning Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so, verse 48, we see that many began to rebuke this man and warn him to be quiet. And still, the text tells us that he cried out all the more. And so, we see that the procession, and you can just picture in your mind's eye that the procession was probably quite noisy. He's having to cry out loud, not only because so many people are probably talking, and he needs to be heard over that, but there's a great likelihood that these folks were also singing. You know, one of the things that we find, one of the things that we find in Scripture, in the book of Psalms, is songs of ascents. And these songs of ascents, you may or may not know, but they're found in Psalms 120 through 134. And these were, according to tradition, were sung by the Jews as they were traveling to Jerusalem on these various occasions. And we know that Jerusalem was situated on a high elevated plateau, if you will, and these songs would be sung as they are journeying up that road to the city. And thus, that's where the idea of ascents, the songs of ascents, they're ascending up to the holy city. So some of those psalms we can see. In fact, I have a couple of them here. One is Psalm 123. And if you notice in your Bible, it's just like I have on the screen here. It's entitled "A Prayer for Relief from Contempt, a Song of Ascents." It's four short verses. It says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." So this seems to be a song of asking God's comfort and relief from the way the people are treating them. But one of the reasons why I wanted to bring this one up is because he's talking about mercy. He said, "Our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until he has mercy on us." And then verse 3, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us." Very similar in Psalm 130, also is a song of ascents. the overall theme is waiting for redemption of the Lord. But in verse 7, again, this same thought about mercy. It says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. So once again, the idea of with the Lord there is mercy. And it's only speculation that they may have been singing at this point, but I bring it up because that is the request of Bartimaeus. He is asking for God's mercy. He cries out and he says, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The second time he just simply says, Son of David, have mercy on me. So as we look at verse 49 then, it says Jesus came to a stop. He stood still and he commanded that Bartimaeus be called. And so those who called him, maybe they're the same ones that were telling him to be quiet, but now all of a sudden they are liking this fellow and they say, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. So here is Bartimaeus, and his excitement has just increased multiple fold. Here, he knows that Jesus has heard him. And this has probably been his dream, that this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that he has heard, that has been performing so many miracles and healing people, he has now called him to come to him. Verse 50 tells us that throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. He took off whatever garment, maybe it was laying on his lap, I don't know, but he took it off and he goes to Jesus. And verse 51, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, Rabboni, which means teacher or master, that I may receive my sight. You know, that must have been an amazing time for this man. In verse 52, it tells us, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now just picture that in your mind. Here, just a few moments ago, he sits hearing the crowd walking by. A minute ago, he stood before Jesus. And Jesus, before he finishes his sentence, the man now is looking at the one who has healed him. What an amazing event. And it tells us that immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So he goes from being a blind man sitting begging along the side of the road, listening to a crowd, to now being part of that crowd. His sight has been restored. Now, we might ask ourselves, what is it that the Holy Spirit would like for us to learn? Is it just another miracle that Jesus has performed? In fact, we might ask, you know, it's a truly a marvelous event in the earthly ministry of Jesus as well as in this man's life. But why did Mark include this? And some of the detail in which he did include it in his gospel. He's already included all of the other miracles that Jesus performed, which, by the way, this is the last one. There are no other miracles in Mark's gospel. Now, we know that the blind man's name is Bartimaeus. Now, let's compare that with all the other people that Jesus healed. What do we know about their names? We can't really compare it because there's only one other occasion in Mark where the person who received the blessing of the miracle, his name is given, and that was Jairus. Jairus, whose little daughter was ill, and Jesus brought her back to life. And so It's interesting to think that here we have one man that we have his name. And it is said that this is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Perhaps this was to emphasize the name that was given to Jesus. Jesus, the son of David. Clearly, Mark wanted us to take note of the phrase. Again, Bartimaeus is told that this is Jesus of Nazareth, but he doesn't refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. He calls out to him, Jesus, son of David. The second time, he calls out, only son of David. Now, how many other times is Jesus given that title in the Gospel of Mark? The answer is none. Jesus is referred to in the Gospel of Mark as the Son of Man and the Son of God, but not the Son of David. So what does that title symbolize? Well, Jesus, Son of David, signifies that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one that had been prophesied about. And this man is recognizing Jesus is the Messiah. And so we might ask, what does King David have to do with this picture of the Messiah? And we know, of course, from several passages that the Lord had promised David that he would raise up one to sit on his throne. And of course, that would be one who would come from his lineage, his ancestry. And of course, Jesus did. But let's look at a couple of passages, one of which is one of those Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 132. In Psalm 132, verses 10 and 11, we read, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. This, of course, is one of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Another one is found in Isaiah chapter 9, where the son of David would sit on his throne. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, speaking of Jesus, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. So the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, another messianic prophecy that we see fulfilled in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, as Peter is standing up and preaching to his Jewish listeners. He made the statement that God had raised him from the dead and that he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so this is, again, talking about him reigning from that day forward. So God's promises are sure. And now the Son of David, Jesus, is about to enter Jerusalem. Something else in Mark's gospel that is quite unique is that Mark uses the word mercy only twice in the book, in this passage and also in chapter 5 and verse 19. You may recall in that text that Jesus had healed a man who had been demon-possessed, and he told him to return to his family and tell him how the Lord had mercy on him. So only two times in Mark's gospel does he talk about mercy. And yet, mercy is the very thing about Jesus and why he came, is to extend mercy. In Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 72, we're going to look at what John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, had prophesied at the time of John's birth. In that text, it tells us, beginning in verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the household, in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." You see, the word mercy here is exactly at the heart of why Jesus came and what Jesus was all about. Jesus did not come to offer us mercy because he owed us a favor. It was because he is merciful. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, we find Jesus in the home of Matthew, the tax collector, and the Pharisees are quite upset and go to his disciples and say, "Why is he in the house of this sinner and he's eating with this sinner?" And Jesus overheard it, and he responded in verse 12. He said, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, or those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice what Jesus said here in this verse 13. He said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy." Jesus is all about mercy. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn? What is this story of healing the blind man really all about, and why Jesus came? Let's back up a little bit from our text to the text that is just before this account of Bartimaeus. It begins in chapter 10 in verse 35. Jesus is addressing his disciples. This is a little bit earlier on their trip heading towards Jerusalem before they get to Jericho. And so Jesus is addressing the disciples' desire about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it's causing some difficulty with the disciples. And Jesus tells them, beginning in verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you." In other words, he's already told, my kingdom is not about who's the greatest. And it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way among you. "But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Yet, even a little bit before this happened, earlier in the chapter, beginning in verse 32 and 30 through 34, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're on their way up to Jerusalem. And it tells us in verse 32, Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and they followed and were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." So they are not understanding what Jesus is telling them. They didn't get it. This is the third time during his earthly ministry that he's told them that this is going to happen. But they were blind to what Jesus was telling them because they were consumed with this personal pride about greatness in the kingdom. Think about what we've looked at thus far, the lessons. Number one, Bartimaeus was a blind man, physically blind, sitting in darkness, trying to just get by in life. We know that the Pharisees were blind to Jesus being the Messiah, the very declaration that Bartimaeus made. We also know that the disciples were blind to their own selfish interests. And the fact is that all people are blind, blinded by their sin. You see, that's what this story of healing is all about. It's a living parable of Jesus showing mercy and saving sinners. And here his disciples are caught up thinking about themselves and how great they're going to be. And Jesus wants them to know, no, you're going to be a servant. I'm about to die here, and you're not getting the picture. I have come to show mercy, and you are going to have to show mercy. That's what this account is all about. Do you know what? We're all like the blind man. We are all beggars on the side of the road. Think about, you know, people today are no different than the Pharisees were and the Lord's disciples were. Some people are blinded to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Many people are blinded to that truth. Some people are blinded by cravings to satisfy prideful desires, just like the disciples. Some people are blinded by addictions, sin, alcohol, drugs, immorality. Some people are blinded by ambition and the glory of this world's praise. Some people are blinded by pain and suffering that fills them with self-pity. Some people are blinded by the darkness of bitterness, refusal to forgive and show mercy, or by the dismal circumstances that they are experiencing in their life. And some people, maybe the saddest comment of all, are blinded by self-righteousness, and they honestly don't see themselves in need of the Lord's mercy. In other words, they feel like they're doing pretty well, and that they are behaving pretty well in life, and things are good. I want you to think about something with me for a moment, brother. How about us? Is it possible that we might not be looking at mercy in the way that we should? Is it possible we're like the woman who lived in the remote village in Wales, and she went to a great deal of trouble to have electrical power installed in her home. And after it was installed, the electric company got to noticing that her use of electricity was just very, very minimal. And a meter reader was sent out to her house, and he reads the meter, and he goes to the door and knocks, and he asks her the question, "Are you using electricity at all?" And she answered him and said, "Oh, yes. Turning on the light every night makes it so much easier for us to see to light our lamps. And once they are lit, we turn off the light." Does that sound like us? Does it sound like the way many Christians might apply the power of God in their lives? Oh, we might be baptized believers and we might go to church, But do we go to the Lord crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Heal me of my blindnesses. Or are we just satisfied with how we are and what we can accomplish under our own power? You know, it's not easy to ask God for mercy, genuinely, because it requires that we admit how poor and blind and miserable our condition really is. We have trouble with that because pride hates humility. Oh yes, we'll confess to one another and admit that we are all sinners. But what are we really saying? Isn't that just simply a part of being human? We all know that. We're all sinners. And we'll tell ourselves that we've made our mistakes, but we're people with good hearts and we're doing our best. And so to ask Jesus' mercy is to acknowledge that we deserve something quite the opposite. You know, to ask for Jesus' mercy can be an admission that we are someone else's problem. Most people can't own up to that. Do you know what we can learn from blind Bartimaeus? We learn what he did right. Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. He was a man of faith. What does that mean? He believed that Jesus could heal him. He believed that Jesus was indeed the son of David, the Messiah. He didn't come up to Jesus and he say to him, oh, son of David, if you will heal me, I will start going to church, or I will start really trying to live my life in a much better way. So therefore, have mercy on me. That wasn't what he said. It was personal. He said, Jesus, have mercy on me. I need your mercy. You see, Jesus doesn't show mercy because of our promises or our good intentions. He shows mercy because he is merciful. Our scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Rich in mercy. The Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 18, the Lord delights in mercy. And the psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 11, great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Jesus shows mercy to those who ask for mercy. But for those who think they're doing just fine, he leaves them to themselves. You see, mercy is only for those who ask for it. As Christians, we need to remember that the terms don't change whenever we are saved. We need his mercy through the blind spots of our life. We all have them. How very blessed we are to have a Lord and a Savior who has loved us when we were so unlovable, and who is rich in mercy and delights in showing it. Three questions as we close. Have you asked him for mercy? I mean, have we genuinely gone to the Lord and asked him to expose our blindness and to be merciful towards us? And have we thanked him for it? That's the second question. If we really thank the Lord for his richness in mercy towards those who fear him, and the fact that he delights in it. And thirdly, have you received the forgiveness of your sins. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to extend that mercy. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after convincing the audience that Peter was preaching to and the other apostles were preaching to, that Jesus was the Messiah, they killed him. God raised him up. They were cut to the heart and wanted to know what they should do. Peter told them, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Have you done that? If you know that that's the will of God and that he wants to extend his mercy to you in that gift of his son, why don't you do it? If we can assist you in that, you can contact us through our website. We would be happy to get with you. Let's all remember to thank God for his rich mercy that he delights in extending to those who fear him. Thanks for listening.